Good morning. Welcome everyone here this morning. This morning, we're still in the Advent season, and thank you, Jack, for the opening. We're talking about timing, God's timing, and I will be referring to that a little bit as well this morning for a short devotion. And the importance of why we celebrate Christmas and the true account of Christmas, not just a story. But what does it really mean to us? As Christians, we are not to be deceived by the traditions of, or the more recent traditions of Christmas, celebrating Santa Claus and season's greetings and things like that. Anything but Jesus, it seems. We need to seek the truth of God, and we find that in His Word, and examine the question of why God Himself had to come in the flesh and dwell among us. We read in John 1, verse 1, a very familiar passage, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know the Word is Jesus our Lord. And to understand why the Word of God had to come in the flesh, we must first go to the beginning, as it's all part of God's timing, as we heard this morning. And any book you're ever going to read, despite what you may want to think, maybe in high school, if you had to do a book report, you might have read the first chapter, first page, and then read the end, because you didn't want to read the whole book. And then you figured you could get the idea and write the report. Well, often it didn't come with a very good mark. So we have to go to the beginning to understand the context. And in fact, you have to read the whole book, but we're kind of a little bit pressed for time, so maybe we won't get there. But in the beginning, we know in the Genesis account, and I'll make mention of it, that God created the heavens and the earth. And He said it was good. He created all the vegetation that we see, all the animals, and humans are themselves, and He pronounced them good. Everything was good that God created in the beginning. Good meaning it was not in sin, that it was perfect, the way that He had designed it. And even Adam and Eve dwelt in this good kingdom. Now, when sin entered in, and man sinned against God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and truth, sin entered in, and they had fallen before God. They were convicted, and their sin was exposed. They were exposed to their nakedness physically, but also spiritually. And they tried to hide their shame physically by sowing fig trees, we read, or fig leaves, together to make clothes, to try and cover up their shame. And we read in Genesis 3, verse 7 and 8, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What's interesting is we read that Adam and Eve actually were walking, that the Lord was walking with them, physically in their presence. God walked with His creation. And this is the way He designed it, that He would have communion with His creation. There was not to be a great separation. He is God and we are still creation, but He loves His creation and wants His creation to serve Him. But this type of relationship was cut off when sin entered in. He walked and He talked with them face to face. And one day, it wasn't until the day that our Lord came in the flesh that He once again walked and talked with His people. But He was veiled. His glory was veiled in flesh. So why did He come? After the sin of Adam and Eve, God performed the first sacrifice, and the first death is recorded by sacrificing an animal to cover Adam and Eve's physical nakedness with the clothes of skin. And we read of in Genesis 3, verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." After this, we read that God kicked them out of the garden so that they would not eat of the tree of life. See, if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they would have been permanently in their sinful state, not being able to be redeemed. It's out of death that life springs forth. And if they were stuck in eternity in their sin without the possibility of being redeemed, they would be forever separated from God and not be able to commune with him face to face. And Genesis 3, verse 22 to 24 speaks of this. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." We often think of God casting them out of the garden as being angry and, well, sure, he was disappointed. But this was an act of love, not wanting them to remain in that state. He had to punish them, but also separate them for a time. Now, from the time of Adam and Eve leaving the garden to the time that Jesus came in the flesh, God in the flesh, we read over and over again, starting with Cain and Abel, how man made sacrifices to God to atone for their sins. They shed blood for their sins. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, "There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood." But it was in the garden that God sacrificed for man. The Lord sacrificed an animal to cover man's physical body from his shame. And the Lord Jesus came during the time of Christmas that we celebrate into the world because, once again, God was going to make a sacrifice. This time, he physically would bear the shame so our heart and soul could be redeemed, that our sin could be covered. He provided the spiritual redemption, the shedding of blood to cover our unrighteousness with his righteousness. And why did it have to be Jesus, God in the flesh? Because the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the only self-existing being, the only holy and perfect being, the only one who is righteous and able to take the sins of the world. 1 John 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." The Word is Jesus, as we've read in John 1, verse 1. This one true God, which we serve, was and is perfect. All creation falls short, so it's no angel, no human, no animal could possibly redeem God's creation from their sin. Remember, in the beginning, God pronounced his creation good. So when man fell, all generations afterwards would fall short of God's goodness as well. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew 19 with the account of the rich young ruler. This man had upheld the law of God from his youth, it says. He was righteous by all accounts, but he still needed a redeemer. He calls Jesus good master in verse 16 and asks what good things he needs to do to attain eternal life. He thought it was something of works that he could attain. He wasn't looking at the good master that was before him. Jesus then, interestingly, in verse 17, asks the question, "Why do you call me good? For there is only one that is good, that is God." By asking this question, Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't God. For we already read that Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one, and we know that this one God that we serve, He alone is good. He was asking the question to invoke a confession. He wanted this young man to confess who Jesus was, confess that he is God in the flesh. And in Hebrews 10, verses 9 and 10, speaks of those who confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans 9, 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth is made unto salvation. It's upon our confession who Jesus is, and believing in it in our hearts, that we attain salvation, to receive him, receive his Holy Spirit, and be born again. This is what Jesus was trying to get across to this rich young ruler. He was wanting this young man to make that confession. The one who is only good, and the only one who could restore him back to goodness, to the goodness of God, as Adam and Eve were prior to sin entering in. And so it's once again God making the sacrifice to restore man, so we all may have the opportunity to commune with him face to face, as God has said that those who have put their faith and trust in him will never leave, he'll never leave nor forsake, and that he will abide with them forever. To walk and talk with him, as Adam and Eve did. And until that day, the Lord tells us to continue to preach his gospel, to live a life of righteousness dependent upon him, to live in service to him. He tells us to those who have proclaimed this faith to profess it publicly with baptism, and that we are to proclaim it even in our communion, which we will partake of shortly here. Until the day in which our blessed hope is revealed, we are called to partake in communion as brothers and sisters in Christ. To first remember the sacrifice our Lord came to make at his first coming, but also to look forward to and proclaim his resurrection and look forward to his future return for his bride, in which he has promised another supper, a marriage supper, which will be the beginning of an eternity with our Lord.